For almost 40 years, Dr. Willie Bolden has been and had a burning desire to see people experience that same personal relationship with Jesus Christ that he's experienced. Ministry to him is not viewed as an obligation, but an opportunity to give back to the Lord a portion of what God has given to him. A native of Kansas City, Missouri, Dr. Bolden migrated to Southern California in 1971, where he attended Biola University, receiving the Bachelor of Science degree in Christian Education. He earned a Master of Arts in Theological Education from the Talbot Theological Seminary in 2006. He earned a Doctor of Ministry in Missions and Evangelism from Southwestern Baptist Theological Seminary in Fort Worth, Texas. He has planted three churches between 1995 to 2012, two in Southern California, and most recently, the These Are They Community Church in DeSoto, Texas. Dr. Bolden currently serves as Executive Director of Church and Community Relations, as well as Adjunct Professor in Pastoral Ministries and Educational Ministries and Leadership at DTS Houston. His extraordinary gift of teaching complex biblical and theological principles, apologetics, and evangelism have opened doors for him to impact the lives of countless individuals. He's married to his lovely wife, Loretta, and they're the proud parents of 7 children and 11 grandchildren. Please join me in welcoming to our commencement chapel, Dr. Willie Bolden.
Let me begin by telling you a little bit about myself. As a teenager growing up in Kansas City, Missouri, our home was about a block away from a park. And as a teenager, one of the things that I enjoyed is just spending time with my friends at the park, playing basketball, football, baseball, just telling stories, telling jokes. And if you know anything about a teenage young boy, one of the things that he doesn't want to do when he's with his friends is to come home. And I can remember on several occasions that my baby sister, 7 years younger than me, that she would come to the park and she would say these words, "Willie, Mama says it's time to come home." To which I would reply, "Okay, Renee, I'll be there as soon as the game is over." And I would continue to do my thing with my friends. And I did this on several occasions. Until one day, she came to the park and she said, "Willie, Mama said, come home." And I said, "I'll be there when I finish." And about 10 minutes later, I heard a very stern, and you need to know my mother's from Texas, in a very strong southern drawl. And I heard these words, "Willie Joe Bolden," I said, "come home." To which I replied, "Yes, ma'am." Yes, ma'am. You know, it's something that when our parents call us to do something, be it our mom, be it our dad, or even a grandparent. It's one thing to have your parents to call you. But what do you do? What should you do when God calls? Well, I can tell you right away. When God calls, you don't tell him, "I'll be there just as soon as I finish." I want to encourage you this morning, graduates, that when God calls, and my brothers and sisters in Christ, and my fellow faculty, when God calls, there's one thing that you do and one thing only. That is, you obey. You say, "Yes, Lord. What do you want me to do? When do you want me to do it? How long do you want me to do it? Where do you want me to do it? Yes, Lord, I will obey." And this morning, to help us to understand why we should obey when God calls, to help us this morning to understand, how can I say, how we should respond when God calls, and also to help us to understand what we should do when God calls. I want to call your attention to what was read this morning. Galatians chapter 1, verses 11 through 24. Now, many of you that are familiar with this letter, you recognize that what's going on is that Paul is spending some time. He's talking to the Galatians because he's shocked. He's astonished that for whatever reason that they have shifted their focus from the gospel to which he preached. He's surprised that some group has come in and has tricked them or changed their whole mindset. Not only that they are actually accusing him of preaching an easy gospel. They're accusing him of preaching a gospel that's too easy because it doesn't have attached to it following the law of Moses. And so what Paul wants to do is Paul wants to take time to defend himself and at the same time to encourage those at Galatia. And what I'd like to do this morning for just a few moments, I'd like to use this to encourage you as well. Now, one of the things I've learned about the gospel in my own life that it's a gospel of redemption. It's a gospel of reconciliation. It's a gospel of freedom. It's a gospel of peace. It's a gospel of love. And guess what, y'all? It's a gospel of hope. You see, when you run out of hope, what do you have left? It's not only a gospel of love. It's not only a gospel of hope, but it's a gospel of inclusion. It's a gospel where the people on the other side of the tracks, they hear the good news too. It's a gospel where people that look different than the initial recipients of the gospel, they receive it as well. It's a gospel that bids you into a relationship with the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. It's a special gospel. So when God calls, what should you do? And why should you say yes? Why should you obey? I believe it's found here in our text. Look with me again at verses 11 of Galatians. Paul says, "For I would have you to know, brothers, that the gospel, the euangelion, the good news that was preached by me is not man's gospel. For I did not receive it from any man, nor was I taught it, but I received it through a revelation of Jesus Christ. For you've heard. You've heard of my former life in Judaism, how I persecuted the church of God violently and I tried to destroy it, and I was advancing in Judaism beyond many of my own age among my people. So extremely zealous," he says, "was I for the traditions of my fathers." Paul recounts his past, and Paul says he was zealous. He was, as we would say in our modern vernacular, he was fired up for destroying the church, for destroying this new sect, for destroying this group that was totally against the traditions of his fathers. And so what I want to do, number one, I want to show you why we should obey when God calls. Because God calls you, he always calls you with a purpose in mind. You see, you need to understand that Paul had his own agenda. But one of the things I've learned in my own life that when God calls you, it's only because he's already made a decision to do something. And what he does, he calls you to join him. He calls you, he invites you to join him in whatever it is that he's doing. And so he says, "Paul, I'm about ready to do something special. I'm going to do something special for the Gentiles. I'm going to do something special for these people that you have looked down upon all your life since a little boy. And Paul, what I'm doing is I invite you to join me." He says, "Paul, I want you to do something, but in order for you to do something, I've got to change something about you." Listen to me, my brothers and sisters and graduates. You're in this seat this morning only because God sovereignly chose you. You're not here, I'm sorry to say, because you're so smart. You're not even here because you studied so hard. You're here initially because even before you were a twinkle in your mother's eye, God had already sovereignly chose you for such a moment as this. Even Paul says, even before I was born, the Lord who called me by his grace. God chose you. And in order to use you, the first thing that he had to do was to change you. Notice Paul says, my agenda was going in this direction. But then he says, I love what he says. Watch what he says in verse 15. But when he who set me apart before I was born and who called me by his grace, verse 16, when he was pleased to reveal his son in me. Why? He says, in order that I might preach him among the Gentiles. He changed Paul. But the change was after he had already called him. See, he called you a long, long time ago. But he may have only changed you 15 years ago. He may have only changed you 10 years ago. And for whatever reason, you felt led by him that this is the place where I need to come and to do something about this change in my life. See, one of the things I've learned, my brothers and my sisters, is that when God changes you, he always changes you for the better. But can I tell you from my own personal experience, when he changes you, sometimes it hurts. Sometimes it doesn't feel so good, because if you have your own agenda, if you have your own dreams, then God has a tendency to make you go a different direction. Can I tell you, I had my own agenda. I'd just been discharged from the military, and I was excited about my new life. And one of my best friends came to me. He says, Willie, I've just joined a new group. And so I said to my friend, what's that new group? He says, the new group is called the Nation of Islam. And I says, well, can you tell me just a little bit about what their philosophy is? He says, their philosophy is that we as people of color, we as black people have been treated bad for hundreds and hundreds of years. And our whole mindset was to do something to those people who had done something to us for over 400 years. And I was just at the point of saying yes to that group. I was at that point, at that night, 1973, at 9:20 p.m., I was at that point ready to say yes to the Nation of Islam. And I have to tell you, I'm sorry to say, it's a religion of hate. It's a religion of separatism. It's a religion of racism. But here's the good news. God wanted me to stand at the pulpit of this very, very sacred church. Why? Because he knew that there was a purpose for my life. And that night, on the phone with a potential insurance salesman. He lied to me. He told me that he was calling me to talk to me about life insurance, but he had a plan to talk to me about something else called eternal life insurance. And that night, as he talked to me about Jesus Christ, and I said, sir, yes, I know I'm already a Christian. And he says, how do you know that you're a Christian? I said, well, sir, when I was 7 years old in Progressive Baptist Church in Kansas City, Missouri, I came forward and I gave the pastor my hand and I got baptized. And he hurt my feelings. I'm telling you guys, he hurt my feelings, because he says, Willie, the only thing that happened to you that day at that church is that you went in the water dry and you came up wet. He says, because water baptism doesn't save you. What saves you, what changes you, what converts you, what it happens on the inside. It's a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. And guys, I've never forgotten it. I bowed my head and I said, Jesus, I don't know if you're real. But one thing I know, my mother taught me, don't ever embrace a religion that preaches hate. And that night, I said no to the Nation of Islam and I said yes to God. Amen, somebody. Amen. The second thing I see in this text is that when God calls you, how should you respond? You should respond by doing what you've just done, and that is preparing yourself for ministry. Think about all the names that many of you have studied. When God called Noah, he already made a decision what he was going to do, and he had to spend some time preparing him for what he was going to do. When God called Abraham, he had to spend some time preparing him for what he was going to do. When God called Joseph, he spent some time preparing him for what he was going to do. When God called Moses, we know he spent, almost 80 years preparing him for what he was going to do the last 40. And what's happened to you, some of you have been here so many years, and and you said, the best place on the planet for me to prepare myself for ministry is a place called what? Dallas Theological Seminary. Somebody say amen, please. And when I think about being prepared, I think about one of my best things I love to do. And I'm pretty good at it. I love to barbecue. Now listen, guys, there's a difference between grilling and barbecuing. Listen. When you grill, it's high heat, it's quick. And when you barbecue, it's slow and steady. And so what I was doing, I was spending about 16 hours, barbecuing a piece of brisket. And once the brisket was finished, I took it off the grill. I brought it inside the house and I put it on my big cutting board. And I grabbed a knife out of the cupboard. And I began to try to slice this meat. And I was having so much trouble. And then it didn't take me long to realize the problem is that my knife is too dull. And so what I did, I went in another drawer and got out my sharpener. And I began to spend time sharpening that knife. And I sharpened it, and I sharpened it, and I sharpened it some more. Then I went back to that brisket. And y'all, it just cut through that brisket like butter. You see, God is looking for sharp servants. Because oftentimes you come to DTS and you come, I'm sorry, just a little dull. And you need to be sharpened. And what's happened, that what you've done under these professors, that you have spent countless hours and upon hours and upon hours writing papers, reading books, listening to the lectures, doing things even outside of class, doing other ministries. And what God has been doing for all these years, what he's been sharpening you so he could use you. But can I tell you one thing? There's going to come a time when you're going to get dull again. And what are you going to have to do? You're going to have to go back and get sharpened some more. I tell you what, to really be honest, you need to stay sharp. And how you do that? By staying in God's word, by staying in fellowship with him. And so what do you need to do? When God calls, you say yes. Why should you just say yes? Because God has a perfect, he has a plan for you. Guess what? That only you can do. And when he calls you, he wants you to prepare yourself for ministry. And last but not least, when God calls you, why should you say yes? Because what he wants more than anything is for you to proclaim him. Look at what he says in verse 19. He says, but I saw none other but the apostle James, the Lord's brother. He says, what I'm writing to you before God, I do not lie. Then I went into the regions of Syria and Cilicia, and I was unknown in person to the churches of Judea that are in Christ. But watch verse 23. They only were hearing it said, he who used to persecute is now preaching. Was he preaching? He's preaching what? The faith he once tried to destroy, and they glorified God. Why? Because of him. The very thing that he was trying to destroy, now he found his whole agenda shifted. He found himself changed. He found himself converted. He found himself in God's purpose. And he, what, had prepared himself. And what I didn't tell you is that the text kind of says something here that's sometimes difficult to interpret. Because Paul says before he went up to Jerusalem with any of the guys, he said he spent 3 years in Arabia. And many scholars say that we're not sure because the scriptures are silent. They don't tell us exactly what he did, but I just want to believe this. I want to believe that since Paul's whole mindset had changed, his whole direction had changed, his whole philosophy had changed, Paul needed time just to get alone by himself. Paul needed to get alone just to process this whole shift in his mind, things that he'd been taught since he was a little boy. Paul needed to spend some time meditate. He needed to spend some time preparing himself. And then the text says, people didn't know anything about him, but they heard about him. They heard that he was a proclaimer of this new gospel. And so my brothers and sisters in Christ, I want you to know this morning, what God wants you to do when you leave this institution, he wants you to proclaim him in word. He wants you to proclaim him in deed. He wants you to proclaim him to a world that is in absolute darkness. He wants you to proclaim him to a world that's lost its moral compass. He wants you to proclaim him what? In the light of your convictions. Dr. King said, if you have no convictions, if you're not willing to die for something, you're not willing to live. Proclaim him in the dark. Proclaim him in what you say. Proclaim him in what you do. Proclaim him to a world that doesn't need to hear your opinions. Proclaim him not to please men, but to please him. Proclaim him, why? For his glory and for his honor. That night, when I opened my eyes, September the 10th, 1973, at 9:20 p.m., my teacher gave me a verse and he says, young man, this is going to be your lifetime verse. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 31, it says, whether therefore you eat, drink, or whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God. Do you hear that last part? Do all to the glory of God. I hate to tell you that there were times when I was a pastor that I did things to the glory of the Board of Elders. There were times I did things to the glory of the Board of Deacons. There were times I did things to the glory of the church rather than the glory of God. But I want you to know that whatever you do, don't forget he who called you. His name is Jesus Christ of Nazareth. He is the sovereign God of the universe, and he supernaturally, he loved you enough, he thought enough of you to choose you. And when I think about that, it reminds me of the great story of this violinist in Europe. This guy was awesome. I mean, he was unbelievable. I mean, he could play. When he played, I mean, he just brought the whole house down. And someone in America heard him play and said, we got to get you to come to the United States and play. They're just going to be enamored with you. And so he comes to Carnegie Hall, and he plays for almost an hour straight. I mean, this guy was just, he was blowing them away. And at the end of the concert, when he hit his last note, the crowd erupted to their feet, and they began to applaud, but he wouldn't take a bow. And they began to applaud even louder, but he still wouldn't take a bow. They kept applauding, and he wouldn't take a bow. And then afterwards, at some point, they noticed him beginning to look up, 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 and a man stood up. And once he saw this man stand up, he took a bow. And then afterwards, in the back, all the reporters asked him, sir, we don't understand this. You played well, and everyone loved how you played. But when they gave you applause, they gave you a standing ovation, you wouldn't bow. But we noticed at some point you did. Why? He said, the person who stood was my mentor. He says, the truth was, I was only playing for him. I wasn't playing for anyone else. And once he stood and gave me his approval, then I knew I had done a job well done. My brothers and my sisters, at one point, all you want to hear is the voice of one person. And what you want to hear are those famous words that we've heard since we were small children. And it goes something like this: well done, thy good and thy faithful servant. And I'm waiting for that day. Are you waiting? Yes. So when he calls, say what? Yes. Yes.